are. I love that second song especially. It's kind of what carried me through this week preparing for today. No, that song, that second song, Behold Our God, like it's just been for me such a good reminder in worship. You know, those words, I'll read them. You know, behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. And just what great reminder that is, and actually goes very well with what we've been talking about in the study of John, but what a great reminder that is of God and his status and who he is as a King and our Savior and our Lord. I think it's so easy to forget that, and we just see God as you know, as merciful, as just, as you know, as forgiving, and those are all great things, but at the end of the day, he's a King. He is to be exalted. He is to be glorified. He is to be magnified and lifted up. And so, you know, that phrase, nothing can compare. Like, anything we have in this world, is as great as it seems in our eyes, nothing can compare to that King, to that Savior. And just the heart of worship, you know, says, come, let us adore him. If we think of who he is, you know, in that context, as King and as Lord, we will adore him. Like, it's not a question. We can't help but adore him and come and worship. So I just pray that blessed you as it blessed me this week. But we'll kind of continue that thought, and let's turn to John chapter 6. We'll actually continue our study in John as Pastor Mark has been preaching through this book. I'll pick up in John chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 34 through 40 today. But before I do that, I just want to, you know, talk about what he went over last week. And, you know, he talked about a God after my own heart, you know. And people are looking for, you know, they saw Christ and they were attracted to Christ. And they were looking for these things. You know, the first was, you know, they wanted a deliverer. It wasn't from their sin, no. It was more simple than that. They wanted to deliver from their circumstances, you know. We saw that in John. We see it today, and we'll see it for eternity until Christ comes to reign. You know, they want to be taken out of the bad things in life. They want life to be good. They also want, people want material provisions. You know, in the manna, you know, they were thinking probably back to the Old Testament, you know, how God provided manna in the wilderness, and now, in John chapter 6, in a similar way, he provides 5 loaves and 2 fish, not 2 fishes, 2 fish, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and feeds 5,000, and that's just men, so probably over 15,000 people. And so they had tasted that bread, that physical bread that he provided, and filled their stomachs. And that's what people want. They want the material provisions that the Lord gives. People also want, the third thing, to know what to do to be in control. Like, we want to know, they're saying, we want to know the signs. What can we do to know? You know, people want control. And fourthly, people want proof. You know, they want proof of what's happening in front of them. They don't just want to believe things in faith. They want proof, physical proof, you know, feeding of the 5,000. They wanted to keep seeing these miracles. That's why they kept following Christ, so you could see the miracles and the signs that Jesus was performing. And one thing they do not want, people don't want a Savior. They don't want a Lord of their life. And so that was just kind of a summary from what Mark talked about last week. I pray you had a chance to reflect on that over the week. It's such rich truths in the Lord's teachings. We will continue that. You know, as we go through John, you know, what's the overall theme of John? You know, it's Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. You know, that's what John talks about from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Christ. And so that theme penetrates the book, and that continues. And I said we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000. After that, Jesus walked on water and allowed Peter to walk on water. And then in chapter 6, verse 22 through 59, there's this theme of Jesus is the bread of life. And we'll continue to dig in that. You know, as we talked in context, you know, they were fed, the crowds were fed bread, they were fed fish, and they were, you know, they were satisfied. They didn't just have a taste. You know, they didn't just have a little sampler. Instead, they were filled. Like, they couldn't eat anymore, and they had leftover. So they were satisfied, you know, and they continued to look for that physical bread. That's probably part of the reason they followed him to the other side of the lake, other side of the sea. We see that in verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And, you know, they continued to talk about food. So this was the next day. They're probably hungry again. They're like, dude, we saw you fed us yesterday. I'm hungry. I want some more food. And possibly even thinking back to the Old Testament of how God provided manna day after day after day after day. They were thinking, maybe he'll do that now. You know, maybe he'll provide that for us now, today. And so they're like, sir, give us this bread always. We see that in verse 34. And we will read verses 34 through 40, today's text. Jesus said to them, 34. Yeah, Jesus said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so here he's building on, you know, on that idea of the bread. You know, he provided them, you know, the bread. And they're like, yeah, give us more, give us more. And he's like, you're missing the point. It's not about the bread. Like, it's so simple. You know, you want bread, but there's so much more to it. He's like, I am the bread of life. He just cuts to the chase. He doesn't beat around the bush anymore. He just says, you're not getting it? Here we go. He says, I am the bread of life. You know, and this is one of his seven I am statements that we will see in John. But he says, I am the bread of life. Today's message I titled, Taste and See That the Lord is Good. And, you know, we read Psalm 34. That was in that passage, Taste and See That the Lord is Good. And it's not a physical tasting, but it's an eternal, a spiritual tasting and understanding that the Lord is good. And so under this concept, we see in the text, we see a God who fills. In verses 34 through 36, we see a God who calls, 37 and 38. We see a God who secures, 38 through 40. And fourthly, we see a God who redeems in verses 39 and 40. And so we'll dig into this. You know, so we see a God who fills. You know, first in verse 34, you know, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Remember, they had just seen, in context, they had just seen the miracles of him feeding thousands of people, him walking on water. And so that would have been fresh in their mind, because it was actual, you know, living miracles that they had seen. And even though they saw those things, which proved his divinity, you know, obviously, I mean, can you feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish? You can try, but, you know, it was obviously a miracle, you know, a supernatural miracle that proved Jesus is God. And even after seeing these things, they didn't believe. They wanted the bread. They didn't seek Christ for who he is. In 1 John 5:20 tells us, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so this gives us the purpose of why Christ came. He didn't come just to perform miracles. He came so that we would know him. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. And then here's why. So that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're in the Father because we have life through the Son. That's why he came. And that's what he's trying to get them to understand. He's like, I am the bread of life. Not just the bread of bread, but the bread of life. And so they were, you know, looking for and longing for the temporal. But he's like, I am a God of the eternal. It's like, I give a satisfaction that will endure. Like, you will keep seeking bread. You're going to need it day after day after day. You will never be satisfied. It's like, but if you come for me, you will never hunger. You will never thirst. And so that's what we see in verse 36. And it's emphatic. You know, he says it twice. He says, he shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You know, there's strong emphasis. When you see, things repeated in Scripture, it's usually to give emphasis to something. And here we see that. You know, he's saying, you will be satisfied. It's like you're hungering, you're thirsting for deeper things, not just, things that you need to sustain you in life, but the eternal things that satisfy your soul. It's like, that's what I satisfy. And when we talk about belief, you know, we talk about this quite a bit in church. What is belief? You know, what is biblical, honest belief? There's kind of human belief where you can persuade yourself. You know, like, if I do this, you know, if I work hard at this, I can accomplish it. It's almost like the power of positive thinking. Like, if you think good, you will do good. That's almost like human belief, just persuading yourself that you can do these things. But that's not it. This is faith belief. And faith belief is being persuaded by the Lord. It's not being persuaded by anything we do or think we can do. It's a persuasion that comes from the Father. And we've talked about it as the inbirthing of faith in us. That's how it begins. That is scriptural, biblical faith. And so even after seeing Christ, you know, prove his divinity through miracles, they did not believe. We see this in 36. It says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And I find it interesting, if you go back up to 32, in verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He's speaking directly to them. It's not a them like the people in the past. It's you today. He addresses them, you. And he continues that in 36. It says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You know, before that he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, a little more general, seems to be a little more vague. And then he again, in 36, he points it. He's like, you do not believe. And so after this, we see, all right, they did not believe. They were seeking the material, the temporal, things that did not satisfy. We see a God who calls in verses 37 and 38. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And it continues, but the essence of these two verses is, you know, the chosen by God are ultimately a gift to Christ. God chooses his elect. He chooses believers, and he gives them to Christ. And we see that in 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And so we see a response. You know, God gives them to Christ, and they will come to Christ. They will, in faith, believe and repent and submit to Jesus Christ because the Lord wills it. And so here he's saying, like, believers are a gift to Christ. And then an even greater thought, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What a great promise that is. As we sit here and read Scripture, it gives me goosebumps. Not going to lie. It gives me goosebumps. Because knowing that those who in faith come to Christ can never be separated from the love of Christ. Like, what a great truth this is for people who are dissatisfied. Great truth for those who submit. Not such a great truth. They, they can't enjoy it for those who don't submit to Christ in faith. We see in Romans 8, 29 through 30, we see this concept of God choosing and calling. He said, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So that first phrase really hits us home. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And that's Jesus Christ. He knew before the beginning of time who would come. And so here in John, we see, you know, Christ explains this, that those who the Father gives will come. And even better than that, I will never cast them out. And so, you know, through this verse in 40, we see a God who secures. And it's emphatic here. You know, he says, "I will never cast out." Because he could have said, I will not cast out. It's like, "I will never." And then he continues in the next few verses this thought, this truth. And why? Let's look at 38. It says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Actually, we'll read through 39. It says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." And again in 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." Again, repetition. Is there anything you notice here that's repeated in these few verses? Anybody? Go ahead and call it out. "I will raise him up." Yep. And what? Yep, "You will never be rejected." You know, he says in 38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And in 39, "And this is," again, "the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing." And then in 40, "For this is the will of my Father." Again, when in Scripture, look at repetition. Those help reveal a lot of truths. And until, you know, I went through this, I didn't have a good understanding of that. I didn't notice it the first couple times going through this text. But then we see the will of him who sent me. You know, this passage isn't just about Christ. It's much deeper than that. It's about the Father. And so we see, yeah, it's about Christ. He's speaking. He says, "I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father, the one who sent me, the one who calls. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me." What's he talking about there? Who's he talking about there? He's talking about believers, right? He's talking about the called, the ones who come to him and will never be taken away. And so again, and we saw that in 37, we see it here in 38, 39, 40. You see this strong theme of those who come, those who are called, God secures in Christ. They shall never be taken away. Let's turn back to John chapter 10. And we will get here in probably a few months, hopefully not a few years. John 10, 28 through 30. Actually 27 for context. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Consistent with what we're just talking about, right? And he says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So here we see a unity in the Trinity. You know, the Son, Jesus the Son, is God, you know, is one with the Father. You know, so this is just a glimpse into that. But even better, we see, you know, this thought, this theme from chapter 6. It says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand." Talk about security. How great of a promise and a truth that is. And so we see, you know, God says, I will satisfy. And he says, I will secure you. You will never be left alone. You can never be taken away from me. And it continues further. It doesn't just stop there. It says, you know, God is a God who redeems in verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. And this is the kicker. He says, but raise it up on the last day. You know, on that last day, he's saying, they will be redeemed. They will be glorified. They will have, they will not perish. They will have everlasting life. Continuing in 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And, more repetition, I will raise him up on the last day. So we see the will of the Father here. You know, it's not that any who are called would perish. That is not his will. It says, but that those who are called will be raised up. And what are we raised up from? Valid question, right? Like, we're raised up from bodies of sin, bodies of death and destruction. So we see God is sovereign in whom he calls as well. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. I won't turn there, but you're welcome to. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And that phrase, having been predestined, how are we predestined? According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's the Father. The Father calls us, and he is sovereign in whom he calls. So we see his sovereignty, and we see the redemption of the Father. And we also see that even though God wills, we're not just robots, you know, just going through life following God. I wish it were that easy, right? Exactly. It's not. There is still a human response. What is that response? We see it in Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's our response. That's the believer's response. In faith, God calls them, and they submit to the will of God in faith, in belief in Jesus Christ. And so here we see, you know, again, we're raised up on the last day. That's redemption. And we have the final victory because Christ has already given us the victory. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And we turn here a lot. This is one of my favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. And we'll close with this. It says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. You know, the power of sin is the law. You can't keep the law. You know, you can continually try. You can put all your effort, put all your energy into keeping the law, but it proves that we are sinners, that we can't do it on our own. We're stuck in our sin. And so that's what it's saying. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how different this would be without that verse, without that last phrase. If it just ended, the sting of sin is death and the power of sin is the law, period. Where would we stand? We would stand condemned, judged to an eternity in hell. But fortunately, it doesn't stop there. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that reminder. And it's, for me, it's a good reminder of, you know, I have the victory a lot of times. You know, I like to have control. I don't know how many of you are like that. You like to have control and do things on your own. And this is a good reminder for me that it's not about what you can control. It's about what you can give up. You know, what can you give up to Christ? And that's where the victory is, in giving up of ourselves and submitting to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then continuing in verse 58. Because this gives us a response to that victory. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Does it say it's going to be easy? No, be steadfast. What is that? That kind of implies that there's going to be difficulty, right? You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to be faithful in Scripture, in prayer, in loving others, even when it's tough. It says, be steadfast, be immovable, hold fast to these truths that you have the victory in Christ. Abound in the work of the Lord. Do good things because Christ calls you to love and to do. Because we have been loved, we have been forgiven, we're to show that to others. So he's saying, you know, there's a response that comes out of being having the victory. And then the reason is knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's that eternal. Remember, we talked about that, you know, the Jews were looking for that temporal bread. You know, it's not about that temporal, it's about that eternal. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain because it's not temporal. It's eternal because it's rooted in Christ. From one of our previous sermons here that, you know, believers fight from the victory, not for the victory. You know, we already have the victory, so that's why we're fighting. We don't have to fight for our victory. We don't have to earn it. You know, whatever we do on our own, we can work as hard as we want, but we will fail miserably if we don't fight out of the victory that we already have in Christ. So that's our response. You know, I had a kind of a fifth point, man's response to this. That right there is our response. Fight, be steadfast, be immovable. Or for those that we see in John chapter 6, and we see the Jews, what was their response? They continued seeking these little things that were insignificant in light of eternity. So they're going to starve. Like, they're going to keep seeking these things that do not satisfy, that do not fill. They're going to starve. But come to Christ and be satisfied. And for believers, keep coming. You know, John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Keep coming to Christ because he will keep satisfying. You know, so we taste and see that the Lord is good. If we taste Christ, we will know that he is good. He is sent from the Father.